We'll open up your Bibles along with me, if you will, to our ongoing study of the book of Hebrews. We've been studying verse by verse through this glorious and wonderfully full book of the Bible written to Hebrews, but applicable to us as well in our day, and even more so as the days mount and the closer we get to the return of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read this section that we've been studying for the last few weeks, as we'll culminate it in verse 25 this morning. So I'll begin reading this morning in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Would you bow and pray with me? Lord God, we request your presence, and not only your presence, but your spiritual help. May God, the Holy Spirit, who penned these words, also illuminate them in the hearts of all who hear these words, and bring understanding, bring knowledge, and bring wisdom, and Lord, especially spiritual growth. Not only might we know what this text means and how it applies, but that we would take it deep into our hearts, and as an act of faith, live it. So bless us, Lord, as only you can, with your word that comes forth from you and never returns void. Do a work here in the heart of the preacher, the hearts of those in the pew and all who hear, that you would be glorified by what we do, what we say, and what we become. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. We've been looking at the accomplishments of the new covenant. What we, in this case, may accomplish in the new covenant. We've looked at three different commands, all given to us in this fashion. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In each of these cases, showing us that what Jesus established by his blood in authenticating and bringing the new covenant into force and having sway now in the lives of all who believe, that it is a possible accomplishment in each of these cases for us to indeed draw near to God with a true heart, with even full assurance of the faith. We can also hold fast that confession of our hope, that confession of hope in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, that confession that he indeed has saved us, will save us, will bring us together with himself. Let's hold fast that confession, not because of us, because he who promised and made these promises to us is faithful to do them. And then we've been looking at, let us consider one another. Last week we began our consideration of one another with first the practice of considering one another, that in and through that what we need to be doing is looking at each other with great consideration, with great focus, if you will, even under the microscope, not to nitpick one another to death, but rather to know one another. Too often, people attend churches and don't really know their brothers and sisters with whom they worship. They come and they go their ways. Weeks pass by, months pass by, years. Certainly there's a few events in which attendance is made together, even some service opportunities where the service is done together. But when we really sit back and evaluate, do I really know Brother Bob? Do I really know Susie? Do I really know whoever it might be in our midst? Do I really know them? And do I know them with the right focus, a focus of being able not just to know their strengths and weaknesses, but to know them in the sense of how may I help them in their Christian walk and their growth? How may we be one in Christ together? And so we're to consider one another, and that's the practice of looking in at each other, not hiding from one another, but knowing one another. And then the practice of stirring up one another, even to spur on, as the New International Version would use it, that we are to encourage, and even a forceful kind of encouragement in two different spheres. And last week we discovered the sphere of the heart. The sphere of the heart. Consider one another in order to stir up love. And having gone into that in great detail, I want to go past that this morning and go on to the sphere of actions. First, as a necessary predicate, you must have the sphere of love, and then the sphere of actions. What we do in this new covenant that we've been put under, we spur one another on to love, and then we spur one another on or encourage one another on to good works. To good works. Well, brothers and sisters, today is a holiday that we are to mark. It's been made so in our country, and the day is Father's Day. Father's Day. Patriotism and fathers is something I have on my mind. It is from my father that I learned to be a patriot of the United States of America. I'm not saying mothers can't teach it. I just think it's especially in the purview of men to teach patriotism. My father came from a country where they did not have our Constitution. They did not have the Bill of Rights. He came from Nazi Germany. He knows what it was like to have any freedoms they once had taken away. My father was a patriot of the United States of America. He loved this country, and he wanted his boys and his daughters to know to love this country as well, and to see her as grand and special, and our opportunities here multiplicitous. He taught us not so much by long speeches about patriotism, but on Flag Day, my father took the flag out. With great ceremony and great care to do it rightly, the flag flew. On Independence Day, that celebration on the July 4th of our country's Declaration of Independence, my father was there with sparklers and firecrackers. You'd think a guy that went through so much war wouldn't want all the bangs, but he loved it. And so did we. Taught us how great our country was. On Veterans Day, remembering veterans. On Memorial Day, remembering to memorialize those who fought and died for this country. Even teaching that we are to serve this country. We have a Constitution. We have a Constitution, and even our founding fathers in their wisdom realized that the Constitution as first written needed to be specific in greater detail, and so a Bill of Rights was created. And the first amendment that you find, it's number one in the Bill of Rights, is the freedom of speech. The freedom to speak is a hallmark of the United States of America. And along with that comes the freedom of religion, the freedom to speak what you believe in your system. And then with that, the freedom of assembly. What good is it if you can speak but no one can come to hear? What minds are changed? How are people moved? Well, not at all if they're forbidden from assembly. The freedom of assembly, I state this morning, is a Father's Day teaching. And it directly associates with the church command that we have before us today. The sphere of actions and good works. Who will defend the freedom of assembly? Who will teach their sons and daughters so? Who will defend the freedom of religion and will teach all around them that this is best? Who will teach the freedom of speech where ideas or values or principles can be debated in the open square? Well, we have for us this morning a negative command that goes along with the positive. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And we enter the good works sphere that will take us to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The freedom of assembly on Father's Day, will the fathers defend it? Will Father's Day be like in so many churches where many fathers don't come to church on Father's Day because it's Father's Day and by golly, he's going to spend the day the way he wants, on himself, being waited on, rather than waiting on God? This is common in our country, and yet we cry, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, a constitution, when it's even from the manhood of our churches, the fatherhood of our churches, where such a thing has been undermined. Good works. In the Greek, kalon, ergon, works. Ergonomic, you know that term. It makes things work well and right. Ergo, ergon, good works. Efforts. The sphere of the heart toward God and one another enters the sphere of actions where we work. We do something because of it. The approved deeds of God. A life of dedication is a life of work. From the Garden of Eden, God made Adam to work, and it was good. And the work he did was good. It was only through the curse that work became difficult. But in the church, restoration of that curse can be made, and good works can yet be done. It is amazing, we're so good at quoting Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but so often we forget to quote Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We know that for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any should boast. Full stop, mostly we make in our dissertation. When we should go on to verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were you saved? What purpose did God bring you to the new birth? Well, it's obvious, so you can sit back and say, I'm saved. It's a gift. I don't have to do anything to get it, nor do I have to do anything because of it. I'm saved. End of story. Well, not in Ephesians. We are his workmanship. That means his hands were upon us in a recreation process. What fell in the Garden of Eden now being recreated in Christ Jesus with a purpose for good works. The good work that Adam did in the garden before the fall, we can do here again in a parallel way of thinking because we can reverse the curse. For the good works which, listen, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know that God has a sovereign plan and it's laid out, and when he saved you, he set your feet on the path of discipleship, which means to follow the teacher. And the teacher taught and worked, and we teach and work along with him, that we should walk in them, a preparation I wonder if we could change our lives if we woke up each morning and say, I wonder what good work God has prepared for me to do this day. That would be something good for a refrigerator thing, wouldn't it? You open up the refrigerator, what good thing? What good work would God have me do today that He has prepared beforehand, before I was saved, before I even thought about being saved, before the foundation of the earth, even as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. God's design in recreating you, Christian, as a Christian, is work, effort for good and not for evil. Said in a different way, Paul said this to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Listen, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Look at how that's all encompassed, filled with the fruits of righteousness, that from you spring forth these things which are produce. You know, fruit trees are working. It's their job. You know, the worst disappointment for any of us who have fruit trees is when you go to that fruit tree late summer or fall and you want something to be there and there's nothing on it. What a lazy fruit tree. But an awful one not to give you back. But it won't be produced alone. The fruit trees must be pruned. They must be cared for. They must be fertilized. They must be nurtured. Like God nurtures us. So fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. Him giving to us and helping us in the growth and production. And then the purpose, the glory and praise of God. Why are you here? Why were you saved? To love and good works. Throughout the pastoral epistles, these being those epistles that were written by Paul to both Timothy and Titus, teaching us what pastors should teach in the church and what the church should be about. The emphasis of Timothy and Titus in these pastoral epistles and giving these instructions on how the church should function, I want you to just listen. You can turn there if you want, but don't get lost. I'm going to hammer these out so that you get the flavor and the sense of what Paul wants both Timothy and Titus to teach in the church, and that theme is good works. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, listen. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, listen, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Timothy 5, skipping to verse 25. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. 1 Timothy 6, 17, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich, listen, in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now we turn to the book of Titus. Titus, the pastor to those Cretans, those liars, those horrible Cretans, the same message. Titus 2, verse 6, likewise exhort the young men. That means to spur them on. That means to help them. That means to stir them up. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works. Titus 2, now verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify, listen, and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. the zeal. I can't wait to do a good work. I wonder what God has prepared for me today. Woo-hoo! That's what we sound like every morning. Amen? Well, we might know people like that anyway. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. How often shall I affirm them if I'm going to follow the pastoral epistles? Affirm them constantly. Pastor, you sound like a broken record. Yep. And Paul told me I have to. And so here I am. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable to men. When we do good works, men are profited. Titus 3:14 now, let our people also learn to maintain good works. You know what that means about good works? You need to learn first how to maintain them, what they are, and how to keep them going. That's got to be easy, doesn't it? Well, let's see. On we go. You know, it's interesting that even though he says good works many times, there's not many lengthy lists as to what to do. The widow, she's got quite a few. I'll tell you what, if you want to be accepted into the number of widows in the church, hoo-wee. But he doesn't give us long lists. I wonder why that is. I wonder why that would be. I wonder if there's something more here. But for some of us, we have a problem, even with this good works thing. You know, some of you might be saying, well, I'm not sure I even want to do good works. If you're honest, of course, you can't say that in church, but, you know, you could go home and think about it. I'm not sure I want to do good works. Or secondly, you might say, I'm not sure what the good works are and how I'm supposed to do them. Some of you might have said, yep, you hit me right there, Pastor. What are they? And how am I supposed to do them? And some of you might not be sure why you should do them. Why should I even do this good works thing? Well, I think as I've thought about this, that there's a solution. The solution has already been presented in the book of Hebrews, but I'm going to remind you of something that's essential to the Christian walk and even the doing of good works. See, the problem is mostly we tend to look at work. We tend to look at work and associate it with earning something, right? Work is a job. And for a job, as good Americans, we want to be paid. It's in the Bible, a workman's worthy of his wages. Too true. But good works, I don't think that's the same context. We want something, wages. Sometimes we even want products. Well, if I do the work, then I'm going to get the first good thing from it. If you bake the bread, don't you want the first slice? If you make the cookies, that's me, baby. If I make the cookies, I'm having one warm. And I pay myself off for having made cookies. Sometimes we want to earn something from our work, like an advancement, another rung up the ladder. We are doing this so that we can be seen doing this, seen doing it well, so that someone will notice and move me on up. When we look at the good works that are talked about in the Bible, it's not about earning something. If you think that way, you will quit. Let me tell you why. The pay is low. And if you get paid, you've just ruined it. We need to look. Here's the solution. We all as Christians need to look at good works not as earning something, but as being something. Being something. You might even say being someone. You are in Christ. You've been created new. For good works, because you have been born again, because you are recreated in Christ Jesus, and God has purposed that there are good works that you should walk in, that is who you are. It's your being now. Let me contrast this. Contrast between earning and being. In earning, we tend to look at earning as an effect. If I do this and earn, the effect will be, and that's effect with an A. Effect will cause then me to gain something that I desire. A pay, if you will. But being someone or something, being a Christian, being is in and of itself an effect. In earning, we cause something to happen. In being, God caused something to happen. We are now His. We are now born again. We are now saved and part of the brotherhood of Christ. And being that affects everything we do. What He did to us causes us to desire to do good works. The difference between being and doing, or being and earning. You see, it's the heart attitude that God now gives us to serve. The idea of serving Jesus Christ and doing something for nothing and no notice before Christ seems absolutely foolish. But in Christ, it makes perfect sense. Do not let your charitable deeds be seen before others, Jesus would say. Don't announce them. Don't tell them. Just do them, and your reward will be where? Sermon on the Mount. In heaven. Well, that doesn't play well in our society. We want pay now. The whole book of Hebrews is you're going to get paid later. The promise is coming. The promise is coming. The promise is coming. It's not here yet. But stir one another up to love and good works until it's come. See, those who are zealous for good works find some kind of generous, helpful work to do without the need for notice, without the need for acclaim. So what if no one notices? That doesn't mean you can't do anything if someone might see you. That's a wrong interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. It means you don't go out with the intent to be seen. But if you're changing the old lady's tire by the side of the road, you might be seen. You're not there to be seen, but you might be, and hopefully they do see you and not run you over. Look at that nice young man changing that old lady's tire. Let's not hit him, okay? Even that is a testimony. See, one of the most important good works we do is to freely assemble ourselves together. The freedom of assembly. The freedom of assembly. Within this body, when the body is together, there is opportunity to do good works unto one another if we're not in a hurry to get away from each other. So we can spend our time on ourselves. Will freedom ring in this church, fathers? Will the freedom of assembly be the good work that you teach? See, it's biblical and it's reinforced in our Constitution. Verse 25, Hebrews 10, not forsaking. Isn't it amazing that there's a comma and then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, comma in my Bible, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Isn't it interesting? He say, love, good works, get together. Let me say that again. Love, good works, assemble. Don't forsake it. Not forsaking means do not leave it behind. Do not leave your brothers and sisters in the lurch. It also means to abandon. Do not abandon the assembling of yourselves together. Do you realize the privilege you've been given by God to call you together, and by the country that God has established for you to live in, that we may assemble ourselves together freely? Father, stand up and get the children to church. Did I say that powerfully enough? I hope I did. Because the word here is that we are to stir up. And I'm here to stir you up this morning. Not forsaking. We know that vegetarians are good at forsaking. By way of example, the vegetarian forsakes all meat. No more to be had. We know that the monk who goes away and takes a vow of poverty forsakes wealth. But here we are called on not to leave this good thing behind, which is assembly. We're to stir up the assembly of ourselves together. The assembly, what does that mean? It means the community of believers. We are an ekklesia. And in the Greek, an ekklesia was a group of people gathered for the same purpose who hold the same values. A four was not a technical term, and you could have a club meeting. It was called in Greek an ekklesia. You could have a mob, as it happened in the book of Acts, that was called an ekklesia. But it became a technical term applied specifically to the Church of Jesus Christ, where an ekklesia was a gathering of those who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who were there for the purpose of mutual edification and good works. To learn to do them, to assemble ourselves together, both to do them and learn to do them. It means a corporate gathering, all of us together. It was interesting, one of the lexical definitions of this Greek term, assembly, is this. It means a complete collection. You know, those who are collectors always want the complete set. They're baseball card collectors. They want all the players of each year in their collection, pristinely saved over time. Even if you're a mechanic and have tools, you know what the most frustrating thing is if you're using tools and you go in there and you're looking for the 5/16 socket and you go there and it's not there. It's not a complete set. And of course, what's the one I need? The 5/16. I have echoes of my father's voice in my head right now. Boys, what did you do with? You named the tool. We didn't put it back. You see, the church isn't a collection that God would have the entire set of every Sunday. You know, we used to get toys in the olden days, and there was work involved with the toys. And on the package, sometimes when you opened it up Christmas Day, there would be this sign at the top. It had to do with work. Some of you just got it. It said, "Some assembly required," which for some was a warning. Others was a voice of doom, terror. You're going to have to try and put this together by someone who doesn't speak English, who wrote the instructions. Some assembly required. If you want this thing to work, like the commercial you saw, you're going to have to work at it to put it together. Some assembly required. And notice it never said some parts are not required. The whole idea is all the parts that are in the box have to be put together, or it's not going to work, or it won't work right. Sadly, in the church, we have a feeling, some of us, too many of us, that whether I'm here or not, it doesn't matter. That some parts are optional. Well, if I show up, it really doesn't matter. Pastor's going to preach anyway. What do they need me for? We're going to, Dan will lead some songs. Joan will play. It'll go on just as usual. Why go? Hey, it's a holiday. Why not a bunch of empty pews? As we have. Unnecessary? Unimportant? Are the parts unimportant? Why would God then tell us He wants a complete collection of us? You see, missing parts cause all further assembly to cease, doesn't it? Well, I'd play with this toy, but it won't work because we lost those screws or those nuts, and it won't work right. So you play with a broken toy, or you wait. It's my proposition this morning that there's a lot of broken toys out there called churches, waiting for God's people to exercise their freedom of assembly. Their freedom of assembly. In Acts chapter 2, what's the first thing that the Christians did? How did they function as a church? Peter speaks. He preaches. They all gather together. And then this is told us in Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Later in Acts, we find out that the pattern of the church was to meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And in Acts 20, and now verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I thought about cutting that verse off a little sooner because that really isn't what my sermon's about, but I just thought, a sermon till midnight. I'm just saying. Not forsaking the meeting together of ourselves together. And then our text said, as is the manner of some. That means the practice. The practice of Christians is that we're here because we're Christians. We're being Christians when we get together. We gather to bring unity, not division. In 1 Corinthians, Paul spoke even of the method of gathering and that our gathering should be unifying. In 1 Corinthians 11, 17, he said, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together, that means gather together, not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. The Corinthians are known as the cruddy Corinthians because they had a hard time assembling themselves together without trying to divide themselves while they did it. See, you can show up and still not be there. Can I have an amen? There's a way to go to church and divide it and break it. To take the parts that are needed, even though they're present. Well, yeah, here's the screw, but he ain't going in today. He's stripped. How'd he get stripped? Wrong tool, wrong place, wrong attitude. You name it. Useless. Paul says, for as the body is one, in 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, listen, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many, some assembly required. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of this body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Just as he pleased. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? We're all parts. We're all parts in a package. And God wants us to come together and use the instructions to make it work. That's what assembly is all about. See, we can do this or we can leave it behind. You know, in mathematics, and I can't believe I'm using an illustration for mathematics because truly, it is not my wheelhouse. Matter of fact, I'm not even on the boat. But you see, rather than dividing in the church as the Christians were due, the church is to be a multiplier. We're not to make subsets, rather to see ourselves as a set. And I looked up a set in mathematics, and here's what it said. A set is commonly represented as a list of all its members enclosed in brackets. I'm like, yeah, baby, that'll preach. So mark it. I've used mathematics as an illustration. And you're all one set, enclosed by the brackets of God, his Son Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, one. We don't want to become like Israel in their history, who went away from the Lord. Rather than keeping the Sabbath, they wanted to earn money on the Sabbath, Exodus tells us. In Isaiah, they turned away from the gathering of themselves together with their God. And Isaiah condemned them by saying, at least giving them hope at first, he said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, listen to this, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. I mean, think about that, what absences us from God's church. Why we forsake it. To do our pleasure on that day. Sometimes people tell me, well, Pastor, we're not going to be there Sunday because we could get lower airfare rates on Sunday. You know, and many times I'm just at a loss what to say. I'm just shrouded in disappointment. I know you all have limited time and limited resources. But that's the reason? Or we're going to travel on Sunday because not as many people are out there on Sunday. I wonder why. And what am I to say to that? Good job, you're being frugal. Good job, take the time to travel. Don't worry about us, we'll be fine. Freedom of assembly. And we forsake it for the littlest things, our own entertainments, our own pleasure. They said, well, Pastor, you've got to go. You're a pastor. If you don't show up, you don't get paid. If you think that's why I do this, you got another thing coming. There's not enough money in the world to pay somebody to do this. But I love it because I am a Christian. And I am called to this. He says, if you would turn from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. God promises Israel this, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That sounds like the best vacation anyone could ever go on, and it started in church. I want to highlight some potential problems that we might be carrying and what need rectification by this text. Some of us might be feeling the spurs this morning, which is why I was careful to include the New International Version translation of this Greek word, to stir up love and good works, to spur on love and good works. As the horse feels them in the most tender part of their flank, we feel them, don't we? Well, let me give you three potential problems which cause forsaking of the assembly. Number one, letter A, lowercase in your notes, a heart problem. Forsaking the assembly of the saints is a heart problem. See, really, all problems are solved in the heart. Nowhere else. The heart is where all things happen. We're to have a heart that wants to be with God, and we have that freedom and a command even to do it because of Jesus. We just read this morning, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. We have one. He ushers us in. He says, let us then draw near with a true heart. We can come close to God with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith. How can we do that? Because we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In the sense, Jesus Christ's very blood is covering our conscience that sinned against God in itself and covered it, and our bodies washed with pure water, even the Word of God, we can draw near. And then right away, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I think the two are linked. Let us draw near with a true heart. In Isaiah to Israel, we read these words, Isaiah 29:13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. You can be in church and have a heart far from the Lord. You know that? I know that. I've been there. I was drugged to church by my parents. And you know, and there's some days I drag myself to church in simple obedience, and I wait for my heart to tag along. And it usually does. It's a heart problem. It's solved there with a desire for God. It's also a legal problem, as you even heard in that latter part of verse 13 of Isaiah 29. And this is where a lot of us struggle, the legal problem of going to church. And notice what it said there, Isaiah 29, verse 13, the second half of the verse. And their fear toward me, God says, is taught by the commandment of men. If the only reason you fear God or assemble yourselves together is because somebody in your life is making you, then your heart's not in it. You're under some sort of legal obligation. It could start as a youth. My parents drugged me to church. That's why I said it that way. But parents, I am saying to you, drag them to church. And encourage them until they like it. Amen, kids? That was pretty weak, amen. What happens to you when someone tells you, you have to do this? I'm just saying beyond. I'm not saying raise your hand and tell me. I'm just saying if somebody tells you, you have to do this every single week. You know what happens inside you. You want to say, no, I don't. That's called sin. But it's also a legal problem. You're not the boss of me. My parents made me go. Or pastors, we always get it, right? We have to give this. God has called us to preach the entire word of God, and here I am, verse by verse. I didn't skip any verses. I didn't come here faster than I should ought. We're here this morning. We're here today. It just happens to be Father's Day. Brothers, kapow! I didn't even plan it for Father's Day. It just is. And the pastor told me, so I don't want to do it. Or guilt tells me I should go, so I don't want to do it. If you're coming out of guilt, you've missed it. Or if you're coming out of pride, I never miss a Sunday, unlike some I know. This family's been a charter member at this church since its inception. We built these pews. What are you doing in them? We can go either way. If you're coming out of legal pressure, you're missing it. That's a problem. Draw near unto God. Verse 22. Do not forsake the meeting and the assembling of yourselves together. Meeting God is meeting God's people, and meeting God's people is meeting God together. If you get to heaven and there's a crowd of other Christians there, are you going to say, well, I'm not going there? That crowd's full of hypocrites. Well, there is another destination option. And in truth, we are a bunch of hypocrites. Can I have an amen? That's why we're here. We're sinners, saved by grace, bumbling, stumbling, fumbling, walking our way along, going to church, trying to grow, not doing that great a job, but better all the time. It's amazing where I used to be, and now where we are, hallelujah, something's been happening. But it hasn't been easy, it hasn't been quick, and it hasn't been miraculous. It's been steady. Amen? And so we come. Because we want to. So we find each other here. And we find our God here with each other. Now let me go to another area, the money and career problem. We could also add the entertainment problem to that as well, but the money and career problem. What keeps us out of church on Sundays, oftentimes money. I've touched on the traveling already. But how about jobs? You know how many people I've said, you got to come to church on Sunday, and they tell me, I work on Sundays. Well, what do you think I tell them as a good Christian about their job? I said, are you praying that you can come to church on Sunday? That's the first thing I tell them. Second thing I ask them, have you asked your boss to have Sundays off? Invariably, the answer to that is no. Let me say, do you think God's bigger than your boss or not? If God wants you to assemble together with the saints, will he not help you? Will he not provide you a job? Of all the jobs that are out there in the world to be had, one that allows you to attend church on Sunday, please somebody help me. One amen. He will. I've done it. I've walked into the interview, started the thing off. Nice to be here. Glad you're here. So let me just tell you something right from the front, that I cannot work on Sundays. If this is a job that will require me to work on Sundays, I'm not your guy. I just want you to know that from the straight up. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I do. Would you like the job, they said? I said, yes. And you don't have to work on Sundays? Nope. Okay. I'm there. I'm your guy. What do you do when they tell you you have to work on Sundays during church as a Christian? Well, let's think about that. But this is more money than another job. Is that the issue? Church or money? Church or the career? Really? Well, how will we get by? It's so expensive. Oh, let me take you back to the Sermon on the Mount one more time and remind you of being a Christian. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That must be a misprint. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, like 401ks. Is that wrong? No. But if that's where your heart is, you're going to find out something. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. By the way, it seems like that Bitcoin's susceptible to that. I'm just saying. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to verse 21. For where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. Brothers and sisters, do you realize this is the treasure? What we're doing right now is golden. We're together worshiping God with the golden word of God feeding us. It doesn't get better than this on earth. We think it will. You know, I've had lots of money and I've had no money. And lots to me isn't what you might think. And they don't satisfy. And I've had careers that were cool careers, good positions, instant respect. And then I've had other ones, like janitorial. That's really high on the totem pole, let me tell you. Can't remember how many times somebody came up with me as I'm pushing my janitorial cart along, says, how can I follow the career path you're on, sir? Can I shadow you today and find out what it's like to be a janitor? Never happened. Probably never will. I'm not saying that's a bad job. That's an honorable job before the Lord. You do it unto the Lord or not. But money isn't everything. Amos said to the Israel for forsaking their God, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor of the silver and the needy for a pair of sanders, even sell bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Towns used to be closed on Sunday in America. What happened? You'll starve. You are not buying anything at the grocery store on Sunday. You're not getting a gallon of gas on Sunday. I mean, how did they survive? How did it even work? Let me tell you, they planned better on Saturday for Sunday. How much time do we put into the assembly of ourselves together? Are we sure we're leaving enough in our fuel tank to be here on Sunday morning? Or is Saturday the day to spend it all and do it all, fall into bed at the end with hardly any time to get yourself or your family together and get to church, try it, shake out in the morning, everybody exhausted to death, don't eat breakfast, don't get me going. Come to church hungry. You know why there's people feeding people in church on Sunday in other churches? Because people don't plan to be there ready. Since when does a church feed you breakfast before you hear the word? What is that? Spurs hurt, don't they? So we're either going to respond or not. Men, where are you going to lead your families? Are you the one that's saying, hey, we got to go home now? It's been a great day at the park, but we got to start getting ready for church, and church starts on Saturday night. Church on Sunday begins on Saturday night. You prepare then for today. And you get everybody up early enough. And if your wife needs more time to get ready in the morning, you cook breakfast. Guess who cooks breakfast in our house? Pastor Fred. because I don't have long hair. Vicky does. And if I'm not ready with my studies by then, I'm not going to get ready during breakfast time. Sermon had better be done. It's expected of me. Am I expecting enough of you? Are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you ready for church? Is this extraneous? Oh, pastor will give it to us all. I don't need to follow him. He'll tell me. That's called lazy. We need to buck up. How can you set your priorities? You put this at the top. Freedom of assembly. Do not forsake the meeting together of the saints, as some are wont to do. And then this, and so much more as we see the day approaching. I'm going to land this plane fast. Are we in the end times or not? Is the day approaching closer? The day of Christ's return, is it closer? Is it closer than when this book of Hebrews was written? Is it closer than when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the Romans, etc.? It must be. And so especially as the day is approaching, I am to spur you on. And I'm not alone. You're supposed to spur each other on. Have you called somebody who's not in church to see what was going on? You can do it in a bad way. What was wrong with you? You weren't in church on Sunday. Why weren't you there? That's not what I suggest. How about, hey, brother, I noticed you weren't there. Is everything okay? Is there anything I can do for you? And if they give you some mealy-mouthed thing that they slept too much because they played too hard on Saturday, what are you going to say? That's okay. No, that's not okay. Spur one another on. Oh, pastor, you're starting to scare us now. You better say a prayer quick and let us out of here because it's too hot. It is hot, isn't it? It is. We're at the end. And the church is weak. And it's weak because we don't show up. But we can be strong in the Lord and the end time draw near and we can start rejoicing. Here it comes, baby. This is so cool. I have so many more opportunities to share the gospel than I used to because people are frightened out of their wits. And if we're the frightened ones, oops. The blessed hope is the end. I got to stop. So like Forrest Gump, that's all I got to say about this. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this truth. Lord, I pray you would not go easy on us in our hearts and minds right now, but that you would be severe where severeness is necessary. You give us the appropriate amount of guilt for our forsaking and even forsaking an idea in our hearts and attitudes even when we're here and not here. Lord, we repent. We would turn from those attitudes and we would turn from those ways and we would be people who want to draw near unto you with a pure heart because Jesus is there leading us to you. Forgive us our selfishness and the desire for our own time to be our own. And let us hope and wait for the time that we will have so much glorious time when we're with you and the promise is complete. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Father God. Help us, Holy Spirit that's in every believer, to assemble ourselves freely. In Jesus' name, amen.